Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So as I said, Christmas time and Christmas shopping can be very stressful. You can wander the stores. You can end up with nothing, absolutely nothing. There's so much stuff they have piled high that I don't even know where to begin. I'm horrible at buying gifts, so Michelle and I just make a list, and I go and I get that, and I mean exactly, write it down exactly what you want, and I will exactly get you that. It doesn't mean that we're not spontaneous. It just means that Christmas is easier. It just takes, you get what you want. You don't go, "Oh, thanks," and then put it in a box and never see it again. And I don't like doing that, so you know, my mom used to buy me clothes, and then she gave up because she never saw me wear them. And so some of the stuff she bought was quite ugly. But because she bought it for me, I had to wear it. And some of it was just bad. And I always said, you know what, from now on, we'll just work it out where you tell me what you want, and I'll get that for you. But wandering around looking at these stores, it just gets frustrating because there's so much stuff. And what's junk and what's not? And do you really buy it or you don't? Like, do they need it? Do you need more things? Who really needs more things? And so I Googled how to buy a good gift. It's not because I don't know, but I'm like, I'm just really curious as to what else is out there to tell you how to buy a good gift, because I was struggling with doing some gifts. And so what popped up was 9 tips that will guarantee you to find the perfect gift for everyone on your list. 9 tips. That's pretty good. So I would like to share those with you. They said, make the present an event. And what they mean by is get a package and wrap it like a million times so that people get angry when they're opening it. They say it builds excitement, but it just irritates me. It's like, how much tape and paper did you have to put on this? And why is it box and box and box? You know, like those old Russian dolls they would put in? It's like, seriously, how many are you putting in there? How many do I need? I probably need one little Russian doll. I don't need 14. So they say make it an event. And I'm like, that's not my thing. So I'm like, so there goes one. So I turned it down. 8 tips that will guarantee. Then it said, give an experience. And I went, that I like. Give someone an experience. So, and I'm going to get into it a little bit more, but giving an experience is so much better than to have a thing, because you'll always remember it. And so an experience, I'm like, okay, we're still at 8. We're going to stay there. 3, they said, make a list of all the things the person is interested in. So brainstorm, figure out what they like, and then get them something like that. But chances are they've probably got everything that they like within that, right? So we all, the president of our Bible college, Dave Demchak, loves pins. I'm not going to go buy him a pin. He's into pins. Why would I buy him another pin? The guy's got 14 million of them. And he probably has the one that I would pick out because that's just how it works, right? So I'm like, but that's all right. Find something they're interested in, but you'd have to really research it. It says look into the past. So if they graduated or something happened in the past, maybe you frame a picture for them or maybe you do something like that. And I'm like, that's all right. You say ask yourself what that person needs. Do you need anything? Like seriously, what do you need? You don't need anything. So somebody to give you a gift, you don't need anything. Somebody said to me the other day, and I can't remember who it was, but they're like, you know when you're a little kid and you rip open a present and you get socks? And you're like, seriously? You just ruined my Christmas. And then when you become an adult, you're like, socks! Somebody gave me socks. Why? Because you know that you lost, like, every single pair got separated in the dryer and got sucked through the hole out back and is gone. So you want socks. There's nothing like a good pair of tight socks. I know, this is serious business. When I put on a pair of socks, I actually have a hissy fit if they're loose. Michelle, we were washing socks and all the white ones were starting to lose their elasticity. And I put it on and I went, what is this? And I put the other one on and I'm walking around and it feels like your sock is dropping all the time. And then the other thing is you get those socks where you start pulling them up and they like end right here. And I'm like, who bought these socks? And where did it come from? It said, do some stalking. Stalk them on Facebook, which means you go through all their pictures and you see what they're into. And on Facebook, there's things that say they like this, they like that, they like music, whatever they like, and then do it that way. I find that creepy, but it's one way to get clues. They also said include a little bit of yourself, so make it personal, which I'm like, that's nice, like a piece of art or something that you do that's personal. Those are sometimes the most meaningful gifts. It said make them laugh. I don't know how, if you give them something and then they laugh at you, I don't know if that's the kind of response you're looking for, but hey, if you're into that. And then it also said be charitable, and I loved this one. The ones I loved the most were be charitable and make it an experience. Make it something incredible that they enjoy. It doesn't have to be outrageous, but what I mean is an experience that they can actually get a memory from. But be charitable. Like, this Christmas, if you really don't need anything and somebody wants to buy something, why don't you just tell them, hey, go buy a homeless person a sleeping bag. In my name, give them a sleeping bag. That's a cool gift. Because then I know somebody's out there. Buy them a jacket. Do something like that. Do something charitable. We can all throw money at anything, but a tangible jacket or something like that to a homeless person, they're going to love it. They're going to love that. So those were the things that when I Googled it, it was, that's what you do. Now, do I have a hard time picking gifts? Not really. I don't if I pay attention. But as I get older, I find I'm starting to lose my memory on things. And so never be offended if you come up to me and I'm like, you know what? Can you remind me what we're talking about here? Because I've had people say to me, remember we had this discussion last week? And I'm like, yes, I remember physically being there. I know we both said words. But I need you to remind me what the details of that conversation were because I completely lost it. So anyways, what I'm saying is when you're buying a gift, just try to make it something that's an experience. Be charitable about it. A lot of times people say, "What like to me and my family, what do you want for Christmas?" And my first response is always, nothing. I don't need anything because I don't need anything. And others have said to me, but some people express their love by giving, right? Some people express their love by words. Some people express it so they like to hear words, like to give words. Other people like to give things. It doesn't mean it's expensive. It doesn't mean it's, and you're robbing them from doing that. So I've had to deal with my own thing where somebody says, what would you like? I always go back to something that would be an experience or something that would be charitable. That's really the things that stick out as I've gone through this process of figuring out how to answer people if they ask me that. And so I don't want to rob people of joy, and we shouldn't want to rob people of joy if that's how they express their love. If somebody writes you a poem or gives you a card that's beautiful, or makes you a card, that's sometimes more incredible than an actual went out and I bought this, you know, manscaping kit from the men's store so you can shave your hair everywhere. You don't need that kind of stuff. When somebody gives you a card, it means more. And so studying personalities and knowing that people show their love different ways. So this Christmas, I want to talk to you about how we can focus on what really matters. And there's two things. The first one is this. Know that it's not about the gift. It's not about the gift that you get. In verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the Magi brought expensive gifts to Jesus because they could. And some of those things, like gold, was very common to bring to kings. Frankincense was something that they would use for incense and that. And then myrrh was something they would rub decaying bodies, for lack of a better explanation, to kind of, the Jewish people would do that to kind of help keep the odor down. And then they would use these other things to kind of make it smell better. So they brought this stuff because it was first of all expensive, and then it was very practical. And so they brought it to this baby Jesus. Now, these magi may not have fully understood who they were coming to. They thought it was a king because there was talk about king of the Jews, not realizing that king of the world, spiritually our king, the Son of God. But they came anyways knowing that something big was happening. In this section of scripture, Matthew's not writing down just this religious story, another religious story. What he's telling us is that Jesus' birth was so important and it was such a great historic event that everyone took notice. Kings, secular leaders, religious leaders, prophets, the animals in the universe all went, something big is happening, and everything was focused in on that. You see, Herod was threatened by anyone or anything that would take away his power. And so when he heard this, he was threatened. He was very insecure. The scripture actually also talks that he's actually losing his mind completely. But he was brutal, a brutal king. But what he had was the religious leaders also under his thumb. They were so corrupt that whatever he said went, and probably for fear of their own life. But as time went on, they just took it, you know, what King Herod says goes, we're with him, that's the way it works. And so they wouldn't even have seen what's happening, because he went to him and said, Herod went to the religious leaders, and it says, and all of Jerusalem. The reason why it says all of Jerusalem is because he's talking about all the religious leaders, saying they all came, and everyone was concerned. Because if a king of the Jews came, what does it do to your power? It takes it away. So they were very concerned about this, and this was something that they had to put the kibosh on. It's interesting how personalities and our insecurities that we have within ourselves will make us act in different ways that's self-destructive. Think about these religious leaders of Jesus' time. They knew what the prophecy said. They knew what was happening was foretold. And when Jesus fulfills it, even throughout his life, each time he fulfills something that has been said in the past, they feel a threat on their power, that they will lose grip of the power that they have. And so what do? They become angry. They become upset. I want to ask you a question. Has anyone ever questioned your beliefs? And have you ever questioned someone else's beliefs? And if so, how'd that go for you? Well, did it go okay? Because when you question someone else's beliefs, you're hitting somewhere really close to home. because they believed it all. A simple example, and I've used this illustration before. It seems silly, but people get upset about it. I told you once before, I was vegan for a couple years. If you tell someone you're a vegan, all the meat eaters have a meltdown. Why? Because you think you're better than them because you're eating vegetables. I'm telling you right now, you're not better if you're just eating vegetables. It's okay to eat only vegetables. There's no judgment. But what happens is the meat eaters go, what's wrong with my food? I eat healthy. Why are you? When it literally has nothing to do with you. It says, I don't eat meat. Of course, I do now, but I prefer, you know, cows. They taste better. I don't like eating sheep because they're cute and fluffy. We were in Italy, and I think I've told you this before, but it said something porchetta, and to me was pork. And he says, you're going to love it. And it was broken English, so I was like, all right, well, you're Italian. You should know what's good on the menu. So he brought two of these little porchettas. And I'm like, oh, it's chicken. So I'm like, eating it. And I'm like, this is really incredible chicken. But it has these little weird bones in them that I've never had in my chicken before. What could this possibly be? And I was very concerned about it, but I didn't want to think about it because then I would be nauseous. Because of whatever animal it is, I think of the cutest one, and I'm devouring it. So I just let it go. And then as we left the restaurant and said, that was the best chicken we've ever had. I took a picture of the menu because I'm like, I need to translate this because I'm a little concerned now. I'm starting to feel sick and nauseous. I know it's not chicken. And I translate it. It was prepared like pork, but it was a bunny rabbit. I was horrified. I have to say, it was the tastiest bunny. And so then I said to somebody, I'm still upset to this day. I haven't touched it since. But I have to say I ate it. I was upset. I felt nauseous. I couldn't eat for the rest of the day. Because all I could picture was a cute little fluffy bunny rabbit. All right? And so I'm like, that's it. I'll never do it again. I will always translate my meal beforehand. But anyways, we get upset. We get upset for weird reasons. I was upset with myself. People can be very defensive of their beliefs. And there's nothing wrong with you having a very strong faith in what you believe. There's totally nothing wrong with that. And you should be strong in your beliefs. You should be strong in your convictions. But if it leads you to break the very convictions that you have, the very core of your convictions, then that's a problem if you're going to break those. If we preach love and do not have it, love, grace, forgiveness, then 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, if I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So it's saying that to be sure that your words are communicating truth in your actions with your beliefs. It's okay to have your beliefs challenged. You don't have to get in someone's face about that. If they don't believe the same as you, or they have something a little bit different. And part of our vision at Westwinds is that you can have secondary theological beliefs. You don't need to be upset about it. And we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for our sins and rose again because of that. But if you don't right now, that's okay. Search, look, let God work in your life. Don't fight him. And don't look at other Christians either. Don't worry about them, because guess what? They're going to make mistakes and upset you. Just leave it alone. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, God worked in your life in the beginning, and it took time for you to process your faith to where you are. And I said a few weeks ago, I'm not the person I was 10, 15, 20 years ago. I've evolved in my faith, in my person, and all that. And if you're not evolving, that's when you should be concerned. So don't be upset and don't be frustrated because somebody's not agreeing with you. I won't agree with all your theology and you won't agree with all mine, but that's okay. Because we're all in a journey and we're all in a process of trying to get to where God wants us to be. And so it's okay. What we need to understand that it's not about the gift, it's about our personal response to Jesus. It's about God sending his son as a sacrifice of love for mankind. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, God demonstrated his own love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as we reflect on our own personal, religious, and political agendas, we should take a look at our own response to Jesus. You see, the Magi were responding to something that they could not deny, but didn't fully understand. And I don't have any proof of this, so don't take it as the gospel. But I would have to think that these Magi traveling that far to meet this King of the Jews, to meet Jesus, would have probably followed up on his life somehow. Obviously, they weren't checking on Facebook, but they would have figured it out. There would have been a connection, a circuit of people, some type of cluster of people that would know what's going on, and they would have seen what happened. And I have to believe that somewhere in that they would have realized, who was this guy? Who was Jesus that we went and saw? In the busyness of our own lives, it is possible to lose sight of the work of God in us and around us, the people around you. So I'm asking you today to take time for the little things this Christmas and continue to take time in the little things from this point on into your next years. Sit back at those family events and soak it in. I talked about how my memory's not good. I need to be better at remembering things. I have to. But take pictures. I'm trying. I really am. Take pictures, talk with people. Don't be stuck on your iPhone playing Clash of Clans or Angry Birds or whatever the hottest boom beach. Don't worry about that stuff. Be with people, because when they leave to go wherever they live or they pass on, that's it. And you don't know in this life when the next thing will be to see them or to talk with them or to have that experience. So I'm telling you today, soak in every experience you can. I made a personal vow to myself that at events, so at my son's wedding, I soaked it in. And I still miss stuff. Thank goodness for an incredible videographer who took so many videos of everything. I missed like the where they do the cake thing and feed each other and whatever. I totally missed it. I was in the room. Where was I? Where was I? Mentally, physically, I know. Mentally, I missed the whole thing. But he caught it on video. And I'm like, oh, thank goodness. And there were other little things that he caught that just, I want to be in the moment. I want to see and soak up all those little experiences, because those little experiences create a bigger experience that grows you as a person and builds those lasting memories forever. Are we ready to acknowledge Jesus' presence in all the details of our lives, or do our own desires and our own ambitions cause us to overlook his influence? And you need to know today that it's not about the gift, it's about the greatest gift you could ever express, and that is bringing us to our second point, because this Christmas we want to focus on what really matters, and it's about love. After they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where it was. Now, this star, I mean, if you look at the whole, if you look at the theology of the Old Testament where they used guidance, it's hard to say whether it was an actual universal event, whether it was an angel, but whatever it was something specific that was guiding these magi. And it doesn't matter how God did it. It doesn't matter if it was an angel. It doesn't matter if he took the universe and made it happen, which very possibly he did, and that would be awesome. But either way, whichever way it went, it was incredible. It pointed them to where Jesus was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Why would they be overjoyed with something that they didn't care about? They wouldn't. So they knew this was big. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. You don't worship something that you don't love. And they're saying they truly worshiped. What does that mean? Did they worship him as the God-man? Did they worship him as King of the Jews? I don't know, but they know he was a big deal, and they needed to. And they did it with all their heart. They traveled that distance because of that. The word love is used many times throughout Scripture, 500 plus times, and that doesn't even include where there's other variations of the word that the Hebrews and the Greeks used at that time. Matthew chapter 2 teaches us that the arrival in history, that Jesus' arrival in history to initiate the salvation of his people from their sin requires that we give ourselves to him. And when we do this, his life becomes a pattern for our own life. And his pattern is love. When I do premarital counseling, I often bring up Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to the couple. And it talks of Christ's sacrificial love, and it parallels to that of husbands to their wives. So it talks about how men are to basically sacrifice themselves for their wife as Christ did the church. But what happens is a lot of people just read the previous one that says, women submit to your husbands. We like that one, don't we, guys? Bible says, submit to your husband. So you have to listen to everything. That's not what it means. That's not what it's saying. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, lay down your life for her. So guess what? Who's got a bigger problem here? We do. You got to step in front of a train for her. You got to do anything for her. Sacrifice as Christ did the church. What did he do? Whether you believe it or not that he was the Son of God and he died on the cross for our sins, he did it. It's historic, and he did it for you and for me. So if you are married, guess what? You're done. Sorry. Sacrifice as Christ did the church. You've got the bigger problem, boys. So when you get married, I said at my son's wedding, I said, happy wife, happy life. Lay yourself down for her. And a really good way to do that is to think, what can I do for her this morning? And when you do that, she'll do that for you. What can I do that will make your life easier this morning? Go do the dishes. Done. I'll do that for her. Do I want to? No. I hate dishes. That's why I bought a dishwasher. But you got to do it. So you go down and do it. She doesn't boss me around, just so you know. She's very gracious and very, very serving. And we both serve each other. If you serve each other, it's a give and take. That's how it works. And you want to serve. It's sacrificial because you don't want to do stuff naturally for everyone else. You want to do it for yourself. And so when we have this mindset of love, we are giving of ourselves and we are emulating the pattern that Jesus showed us to do. The responsibility of marriage becomes quite real to the couple when I tell them about this verse, because a lot of people just don't read through it. Sacrifice yourself as Christ did the church. And then, so don't enter that marriage if you're not willing to do that. Because in this, it says, we need to. It's serious business. And if Christ did it, then we need to. So when we realize this new pattern of sacrificial love, we begin to put the needs of others first and ourselves second. So we can carry that into our other personal relationships. Obviously, marriage, you know, that has to happen. But with our other relationships, if you're putting your friends' needs first before yours, if you're sacrificial, sacrifice doesn't mean if I do this, they're going to be nice to me eventually. That's not what it means. It means it's a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't hurt or sting a little or a lot. So you need to realize that a sacrifice is a sacrifice, and you do it out of love, not out of what you get, not out of the gift. You do it because you've been shown that that love is important, and it's first, and it's all about showing that. Our lives will be transformed when we experience God's giving displayed so beautifully in the birth of Jesus Christ of Bethlehem. And it brings a complete new meaning to the verse you see at all the football games, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You see, with that love that God has shown to the world by sending his son, we can be the example and show love, we can show grace, we can show peace, we can show joy to others this Christmas and carry that out throughout the whole year and the rest of our lives. You just have to have it in you, that show that light within you, set your insecurities, your personal issues, all that aside and step out into this messy world and let that light shine that Jesus has shown you already to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. And I just pray that we will let our light shine in this messy world. That if we're struggling with our faith, if we're still on that journey, that's okay. You're going to walk us through all that. I just pray that you'll bring people around us that will encourage, that will comfort, that will give, that help us to be that great example of patience, of love, of kindness, of joy. Let us this Christmas rejoice and be thrilled that Jesus has come and shown us that grace and that love and that forgiveness that we so need ourselves, but we also need to show to others. Let there be a mending of relationships this Christmas season that will last an entire lifetime. When we're at family events, when we're just the two of us as a couple, or if we're single and we're with family and friends, let those relationships be mended and unified. Doesn't mean things are going to be perfect, but let us put you first and let us put others first and ourselves second in a sacrificial love that will mend relationships. And it may take a while. It may take a while. It's not going to happen overnight. But let us have the perseverance to make it happen this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have a great week. This Christmas, show love, build relationships, build community, and ask your spouse in the morning, what can I do to make your life better this morning, or tonight, or this afternoon, or whenever? And I guarantee you, over time, things will change. Do that in your relationships with friends, with others. God bless you. Have a great week.